few weeks ago, I started a little kind of a series on looking at how Christian living occurs according to the gospel. Do you remember that? And then last week, I was talking about just this interruption, talking about the gospel itself. What are the main theological things that we believe? We are Christians, so we live by the gospel. We don't live by law. We don't live by a list of rules. We don't live by the Ten Commandments. Well, I hope you kind of live by the Ten Commandments, but not thoroughly by the Ten Commandments. We're not under the law. We're under grace. You realize, I'm looking out here, probably none of you, never were under the law. I was never under the law. I'm a Gentile. Law never applied to me, ever. And it doesn't certainly as I'm a Christian. We don't follow a list of rules. We're under the new commandment of Christ. The new commandment. A new commandment to give to you that you love one another as I have loved you. We're to love one another as Jesus loved us. That's that sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's what we do for one another. So from that base, you know, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom is that we all live by that same value system, that we are in a community who loves one another sacrificially. So out of that, we draw the application for our lives of how we're supposed to live. We don't have a list of rules that say, you have to live this way. Here's the things you do. Here's the things you don't do. We have to go from the gospel and say, how does this gospel fit our lives here in the 21st century? Now, the gospel never changes because it's based on the unchanging value system of God. He loved us sacrificially. We love others sacrificially as well. How we love, the manner of it, the application of it is different in time and place. You know, Christians in one part of the world will love each other sacrificially in a different way than they do here. But they love each other sacrificially. People of a different culture, a different time period, same thing. So God wants us to think carefully how sacrificial love applies to our lives, how we live it, not just say, oh, here's this list of rules. And often in Christianity, people devolve down to that level. Oh, here's the Bible verse that says you can't do this. Whether or not they're actually reading it right, doesn't matter to them. They found a Bible verse that talks about it. Doesn't matter if it's from the law, they found a Bible verse about it. It doesn't necessarily mean it's for you as a Christian. So we begin to look at our lives using a different structure that I introduced a few weeks ago. I think it was, 3 weeks ago. So we examine issues of living through an application of the gospel in terms of relationship. What is this thing that I want to do or think I shouldn't do, whatever it is? How does it affect my relationship with other people? Does it enhance a relationship? Does it destroy a relationship? Remember, we're created for relationship, first of all, with God and for other people. We desire relationship. That's why we don't like conflict in a relationship. That's why we avoid conflict in relationship. That's why we don't like to be lonely. We were created to have relationship with God and with other people. Then we look at it in terms of value system. Then there's the value system of God, which is sacrificial love for the benefit of others, and the value system of the devil or the world or however you want to describe it, which is to exploit others, to use them for your ends. You know, and everybody in the world is somewhere with some blend of that. Nobody is as evil as they can be to everybody they know. Well, maybe they are, but I haven't met personally those people. And none of us perfectly live God's value system either. We don't. Hopefully, you know, the purpose of as we walk the Christian life, we become more like Christ in this life, and we love others sacrificially more than we do things that are selfish. But but to not do things sacrificially is to exploit others. So we look at every activity of our lives and say, does this help people or does this exploit them? Am I using people here to get something out of them, or am I loving them sacrificially? That's one of the questions we ask. That's the standard of spiritual growth in our lives, the measure of sanctification and justification, righteousness, glorification. It's all about how much like Christ we're becoming. And then one of the things that I've taught you to use is use the three temptations that Christ faced when he was in the wilderness. First temptation, turn the stones into bread. And Jesus, no, it's better to be good, in other words, to do God's will, it's better to be good than to satisfy your bodily appetites. The second temptation, right? Throw yourself off the temple and you will draw a crowd. And Jesus said, no, it's better to be good than to have people like me. And that's one of the temptations we always face. We want people to like us because we were created for a relationship. But we want them to like us sometimes for the wrong reasons. It's better to be good than to have them like us. And then the third temptation, the devil said, bow down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. We want power. We want kingdom. We want our way. We want our toys. We want to be in control. But it's better to be good than to have those things. It's better to be good and be in Christ's kingdom than to have our own kingdom based upon a value system of exploiting other people. So really, that's your framework. And as I cover these issues, you might not agree with all the things in the issues. That's fine. But I want to guide your thinking to use the gospel as how you come to conclusions for how you're supposed to live your life. You might not agree with my conclusions on these things, but you need to make your conclusions from something, and hopefully you're guided by something like this. So today I want to talk about drugs and alcohol. Most here, I'm sure, don't have that problem. I'm assuming you don't. But I want to use it, again, as something as I've talked about in the past, but as a means to explore this. We talked about clothing a couple weeks ago. I talked about this. So I say, all right, this doesn't really apply to me. That's great. Well, great. Then you can use it as a tool to examine it in other areas of your life that I haven't gotten to yet. But I guarantee you, I will look for all the ones that will at least help guide us out of our selfish value system towards God. So we look at alcohol in the Bible. It's used there. We have, you know, the classic example, Noah. You know, he gets off the boat and he gets drunk. You know, it's almost like the first chance he gets to plant grapes, he gets drunk. And there's lots of discussion on how that works out. I'm not going to get into it. Another famous Bible verse on the subject, Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? That contrast made there. Then you see another famous one. From 1 Timothy 5:23, where Paul encourages Timothy, don't just drink water, drink a little wine. And it was for his stomach, for health reasons. So you see, these are some of the most famous ones. There's one more real famous one. What is it? Jesus turns water into wine at the wedding of Cana. Yeah. And you're going to get all kinds of different traditions and interpretations on alcohol. From the one extreme, like, all alcohol mentioned in the Bible that's not in a negative way was grape juice, right? Jesus turned the water into grape juice. Paul told Timothy to drink grape juice. You'll see that one whole branch. It's extremely poor exegesis, in my opinion. If that's your exegesis and your tradition interpretation, fine, but don't make it part of the gospel. The gospel we covered last week, did I mention anything about wine in there? One way or the other? No. So you have to understand this different. You can wrangle about these words, but wine in the Bible was wine. Probably in some cases not with the same alcoholic content that often people today will use, but it was certainly an alcoholic drink. So, you know, and then when I talk about culture, I mean the culture of how alcohol is used is different maybe in some parts of Europe than it is in America. Certainly it's different in Canada. that was funny, but you didn't get it. So forget about it. I understand why that's funny, but you don't worry about it. So now let's look at the framework that we look at. Those are some Bible verses. And people will say, oh, here's the Bible verse, and they'll say you can, and they'll say you can't. No, I don't want you to think that way. Because as soon as you start looking for a list of rules to follow, you might follow the rules, but you can still do the wrong thing. Which often happens. I want you to do the right thing. I want you to think in the right way. So the first thing on the list, we want to think about relationship. What are the implications of relationship for the things that we drink, especially in terms of alcohol here? How does alcohol affect my relationship with God? And I think that's, you know, one aspect of what the Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's talking about our relationship with God, and then after that, talking about our relationship with other people. Certainly if you're drunk, if you're out of your mind that way, you're not probably thinking deeply about your relationship with God at that moment. Or your relationship with other people at the moment. I've met people who were drunk. I've met people who were so drunk. I didn't meet them at the time. I already knew them. But they were so drunk at the later time that I knew them that I could converse with them, but they were not conversing back. They were in the mode where they were sleeping it off. All right. So there's different levels of the whole use of alcohol. But if you're focused on the alcohol, then you're not focused on what you do for other people in relationship. You begin, the more a person tends to have used or consumed the alcohol, the more they're thinking about themselves than they are able to think about how they're helping other people. And you think about that in terms of that Ephesians 5:18. Remember, Paul tells people to follow the gospel, but then he gives us examples of it because we get it wrong. No, don't turn the examples into rules. You know, if here's one way you'll know you get this right. If you can take the gospel and the ideas, the applications from it, and if you can just make that your starting point and work out of them and come to the same applications that Paul makes, that's an indication to you that you're doing it right. Okay? You're doing the right thing with your ability to think and reason. So, how does alcohol affect my relationship with others? That's one of the things you need to consider in the whole realm of the discussion. Paul talks about eating and drinking in terms of people who have a weaker faith and a stronger faith. He's not specifically talking about alcohol there. He's talking about other kinds of dietary laws of Jews and Gentiles. And the restrictions that Jewish Christians had placed upon themselves as they came to faith in Christ, they still had their culture, their Jewish background, that they weren't comfortable with eating things the Gentiles were comfortable eating. And so Paul, he takes the gospel and he applies it to their situation. We can borrow his application, use what he's already done, and that helps us to make sure we're doing things right. So in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, where he covers these kind of things, we can see that a person may have a faith that says, you know, there's no biblical prohibition against alcohol, therefore I can use it. Another person says, oh, alcohol is always wrong all the time. So the relationship between these two Christians is going to be affected, right? If one person says you can never, ever, ever, ever have alcohol, and he sees his Christian brothers see that you can, they are going to maybe have disagreements over that. And so we can learn how Paul applied the gospel to their situation. Now again, don't just think I'm just talking about alcohol this morning. All these principles will guide you in other areas of your life. Because there's no rules that I'm setting down here, right? So, as Paul would do it, you know, when you're talking about food sacrificed to idols or food that a Jew would not eat but a Gentile would eat, looking at the way he applies the gospel to them, it'd be like this in terms of your relationship with other people. Never offer or use alcohol around people who have a problem with it. Now, I don't mean an alcoholic problem. I mean an issue with it in their faith. For a person that says alcohol's wrong all the time, they might not even say it's wrong because they think the Bible says it's wrong. They might think it's wrong for other reasons and believe that Christians shouldn't have it for those reasons. But for that kind of person, that's the kind of person that if you had a stronger faith or you thought the alcohol wasn't a problem, in other words, you wouldn't invite them to participate with you, right? You could just keep that matter non-issue. Remember, it's not part of the gospel. The gospel you both agree on. You're united in that. Now you're dealing with an issue of how you live the gospel. And you might come to some different conclusions on that. So, based on tradition and interpretation, it could also be from past experiences. Either a person personally has been affected by it in a negative way, or he's seen the damage that alcohol has caused other relationships. That may be where he's got a strong offense to the use of alcohol. And you need to understand that. Or a person who has had past problems with it, or currently has problems with it, that's certainly not a person that you, in Christian love, would ever want to talk in a positive way with about the use of alcohol. If you're the weaker person and you've come to conclusions in your faith that alcohol use is not for Christians and it's for all these reasons, that's fine. You know, you can come to those conclusions. That's fine. It's good. But don't go around then and inquire of all other Christians what their view on it is. All right? Remember, our unity is in the gospel. And if you go around inquiring about that, making it your soapbox issue, and then you create conflict and relationship with everybody who disagrees with you, then you're doing something wrong there. A verse that would talk about that is from Romans 15. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. In other words, when that person comes and says, I think alcohol is wrong all the time, what do you think? Well, if you don't think it's wrong all the time, then you need to say, I think I'll just keep that between me and God. You know, in other words, it's none of your business. The strongest argument, though, I mean, in the whole thing against alcohol and the use of it is, there's two, the drunk and the alcoholic. I mean, honestly, it's when it's used to the extreme, then you see what it does to relationship. The person who's drunk and the person who's an alcoholic destroys their relationships on a consistent basis. I'm not going to say 100% of the time, because I haven't talked to 100% of all alcoholics, right? But I'm going to tell you that in the midst of the person who's drunk, if you've been around that person, it has an effect on the relationship, and it's generally not positive. The drunk person has lost control of themselves, either to the extent that they've passed out, or that they've developed some other uncontrolled social behaviors, which happens with the use of too much alcohol. And then some of that leads to endangering other people, on occasion, not for all people who've drunk, but drinking and driving, we know, kills people, it's dangerous. Some people become angry when they get too much alcohol, or paranoia. These are different experiences that some people have, and it affects relationship in a negative way. So you want to think, in terms of relationship, what does the use of this chemical do? The person who has become drunk should seriously consider if they should ever use alcohol again. If they've become drunk in the past and it's had a negative impact on relationship, they should stop and say, all right, is this something that, you know, is really a necessary part of my life? Then if not, it produces within me a negative end. So in terms of living the gospel, sacrificial love for others, perhaps it would be wise to not continue down this path. They've demonstrated that they don't have adequate control over themselves when using it. You know, the fool is the person who continues to return to the place of failure in their lives and doesn't flee from it. You know, when you know that there's a place you have a problem with, you stay away from that. It's just what we'd call common sense, you know, although that's difficult to identify sometimes these days. Now, that's the drunk person, the person that's not habitually drinking. The alcoholic often ends up with relational problems. But you have to understand, the alcoholic often, it's the relational problems that leads to the alcoholism. And you have to be sensitive to that. Not always. There can be other issues. But sometimes the issue that begins the problem isn't the alcohol. The alcoholism later becomes the problem, but it isn't the only problem. It supersedes the original thing sometimes. That is, sometimes alcoholics begin drinking as a means to escape a difficult situation, but they end up creating another difficult or more difficult situation by the use of alcohol. So the person who's involved in that needs love to be drawn out of the misuse of alcohol and to be able to find resolution to the problems that were leading him and hurting them and leading down that path. So alcohol can be very destructive relationally, and if it ever affects your relationships negatively, you should avoid it. No, there's no rules here. I just want you to understand that. Now, in terms of value system, the second thing we look at, value system, sacrificial love for the benefit of others or exploitation. So you'd have to then evaluate this in terms of that in your life. I mean, you can look at alcohol as expensive, but it's not so expensive that it bankrupts you unless you're probably an alcoholic or something like that. You might want to consider it from the financial side. If there is an impairment to a person or a family because of the financial expense of alcohol, certainly that would be an immediate indicator that there's not a need for it. Does the purchase of it affect caring for other people, or is it a priority for me to obtain it over caring for other people? That's something you ask about everything in your life, not just that. Certainly using alcohol to manipulate another person is exploitation. So anytime alcohol is used as part of a manipulation, it's an evil thing. If you ever give alcohol to someone to control them or impair them in any way, you're doing evil. I think that should be obvious to you, but you know, it shouldn't require anything extra. It's a bit difficult to imagine a circumstance that allows the use of alcohol as a means of sacrificial love. I suppose maybe if a person who's had undergoing surgery and no other anesthetic. I mean, reaching here. In our culture, it's typically not that way. That's because it does not produce usually a great benefit, but the misuse is detrimental, and so we recognize that. Third thing, in terms of temptation faced by Christ, bodily appetites, the first one, it's better to be good than to satisfy your bodily appetites. The body doesn't naturally seem to need alcohol in the same way it needs food and water and air. People can go their whole lives without alcohol and somehow they survive, as long as anybody else, sometimes even longer. So the use of it shouldn't be, it should be considered something extra, right? But the same could be said of chocolate. Okay? Right? I imagine you could go through your whole life without eating chocolate and somehow you could probably survive, and I imagine your relationships might actually be better if the chocolate and the sugar were not consumed by... Okay, wait, that's a sermon for another day. I was avoiding coffee on purpose, so you guys just stay out of that. Temporarily it might. But anyway, you guys are getting completely off track here. However, the body or the mind can develop an increasing appetite for alcohol, and that's where people get themselves into trouble. The desire for it, the appetite of the body, it becomes stimulated. I mean, if you ever get to the point where it's like, I need alcohol, you have crossed a line there, because you've gotten to a point where you're saying that you need something that isn't really a need. To say you need chocolate is exactly the same thing. It's a little different. Usually not quite as all the negative aspects. But understand that I'm not... I want you to be able to think in terms of principle here of what the gospel teaches you to apply it. It's not a list of rules. If you've conditioned yourself, in other words, to be a slave to a bodily appetite, any bodily appetite, if you're a slave to it, then you're always in danger of pursuing the bodily appetite over being good. And it doesn't matter what the bodily appetite is. If you condition your body to be a slave to bodily appetites, you will choose to give in to bodily appetites over being good. That's the thing. The second temptation, to have people like you. Do you drink to have people like you? This often is something, especially among young people, gets them involved in it. The social drinker drinks with others as part of an event, right? They might not drink any other time except for they're together with people. The danger is in drinking in order to be accepted by your peers or your friends. That if you chose not to drink on that occasion, what would be the effect of the group? What is the effect on you? If you begin drinking and drink because of how others regard you, what other people think of you, then you make a serious mistake. Right there, it is a mistake. Because you're giving into the temptation that Christ didn't give into. It's better to be good than to have people like you. And you say, well, all right, you just said there was nothing wrong with alcohol. That's right, but it's why you're doing something. See, activities that you do that might not even be wrong, but if you do them to have people like you, that's a serious big warning sign to you of whether or not you should be doing that thing. You're not doing it for a good reason, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. You're being influenced by others to do something that's necessary for you. And you may be encouraged then to drink more and more. You may be encouraged to do other things. See, once you break down your defenses and you begin to do things that aren't necessary, but you're doing them for the wrong reason, in other words, to have people like you, then you will do other things that people want you to do just to have people like you. It becomes harder to say no. And certainly if you're under the influence of alcohol, if you've had too much, then you will certainly be in that position to do more things that you might not normally do. Whether it's at that occasion or another time, if you develop a habit of giving into others. See, that's the problem. It's the habit. Just like you can form a habit of giving into your bodily appetites, you can form a habit of giving in to having people accept you and like you and adore you. Once you start drinking, you may find yourself weaker when it comes to other temptations. That's obviously one of the dangers of it, and people often do things under the influence of alcohol that they would otherwise be careful not to do, and they may regret it later. The third temptation, the issue of power and control and wealth and kingdom. And then you hear people say, but I drink to lose control. Exactly. That's very, very seriously bad. Some people drink to control themselves in the wrong way. If you drink to lose control or to loosen up, then you're using alcohol for the wrong purpose. If you serve alcohol to people to control them, as I mentioned, exploitation, you're doing it for the wrong reason. So again, that's the three temptations. See, I'm not talking just about alcohol. I want you to think in every area of your life. I want you to develop the habit of saying relationships, value system. Better to be good than have people like me. Better to be good than to give into my bodily appetites. Better to be good than to have my own kingdom. I want you to think like that. That's to be your guide. There's no list of rules that the Christian lives by except to love one another as Christ has loved him. With alcohol, you have to be able to answer the question, what good reason do I have to use the substance? Considering the dangers of it, the influence your use can have on others, and the offense it can cause other believers, you need to be careful. You need to think carefully about how and when and why. Well, that's alcohol. The other one, I promised you drugs. I promised you drugs and alcohol at the beginning of the sermon in terms of speaking about them, not to give them to you. Let me clarify, when we have communion here, it's grape juice, it's not wine. You guys, illicit drugs. I'm not talking about medicine. I'm not talking about medicine taken to the wrong extreme. I'm talking about drugs you shouldn't be taking. You might be taking your medicine to the wrong extreme. That would fit in the same category. Many of the same things apply to, in the same way as alcohol, right? I could go down the list again, and I could, every time I mention why, I could say, and more so, right? The effects are more so than alcohol in many ways. The interesting thing is you try to say, okay, where's the Bible verses on it? Because, you know, pot's not in the Bible. It's not in there. And so, therefore, some people would say, therefore, it's okay. And other people say, well, it's not in the Bible, therefore you can't do it. You know, so you've got to be guided by what the gospel teaches you and how you relate to other people. Don't look for the rules. You will always find some new sin or whatever it is that's not written about in the Bible. I guarantee it. Greek words in there, the Greek word we get the word pharmacy from, pharmakon. And it's in the book of Revelation a couple times. It's used for witchcraft and sorcery. That's where the potions, drugs, that's where the word is used. But the issue of how damaging it is compared to alcohol can be multiplied. You know, we see the multiplication of the effects of it often. As along with the issue of exploitation, you know, the quote, you know, the first hit's always free, right? Because the exploitation of the people and the level of the degree in which the substance becomes addictive to you. Some things are extremely more addictive than alcohol. The issue of loss of control is amplified. See, it's just more so. It's more so. The issue of one substance or behavior leading to the use of another substance of behavior is very important in here. And it's even greater than alcohol moving on to drugs. Often, if you're in a social situation where the peer group is saying, use drugs, they'll lead you to more and more heavier drugs down the road. Once you've done one thing, you will be often expected to do another. So again, it comes down with the question, why would you try them? Why would you do this kind of thing? I'd expect there's often a high degree of social pressure in the motivation. The social reasons. I want people to like me. I want to be accepted. That's a very foolish motivation. If you have to participate in a dangerous activity in order to be accepted, I guarantee you're not associating with people that have your best interest in mind. The people are not practicing sacrificial love for your benefit. Right? Think about that. If you have to do something that's dangerous to you in order to be accepted by a group, you're probably not with the right group of people. They're not with a group of people who are trying to help you in life. Sacrificial love wants to help and protect. That's the thing. Sacrificial love wants to help and protect. It preserves life. It preserves relationship. It's not driven by appetite, but by being good. See, that's what you want to motivate you, to do good for other people. Not be motivated by your appetites, not be motivated to be accepted for the wrong reasons. It's important. See, I hope you can see why Bible verses alone aren't just the complete guide for you. You know, that here's the list that say I can, here's the list that I say I can't. You aren't to think that way. Think in terms of the gospel and then look at how that reaches out. How does my value system affect the choices that I make, the way I operate with people in relationship? The Bible isn't always going to address every issue you face in very, very clear language. You must examine the things that motivate you so that your heart can be transformed. That's the goal of Christianity, to have a heart transformed into becoming a sacrificial lover like Christ. So the things I mentioned here, these are an application of the gospel. They're not the gospel itself. If you meet a Christian that chooses not to ever use alcohol, you meet one who does. That's not the issue of the gospel, and it's not an issue of fellowship with them. You need to understand that. The same thing would go with cigarettes. If you find somebody who's caught in a sin, though, their life is dominated by alcohol or drugs, then you, in sacrificial love, hopefully can be part of the person's deliverance from that kind of destructive behavior. Learn to examine all that you do and see, is this part of my path toward Christ-likeness? Well, take a few moments and write your own homework. For some of you, it'll be easy. I'm not going to drink this week. Maybe that wouldn't be easy. I don't know. Maybe there's things about you that I don't know. Maybe you want to talk to your kids or others about the use or misuse of drugs and alcohol. Take a few minutes now. Think about that. Be quiet. Reflect. Pray. And write something down.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you trust us to do more than just give us a list of rules to follow. To allow us to make choices, to be operated and guided by wisdom. Help us to think of things that guide us in our relationship with you. To not condemn one another for the different applications that we see, but to be able to walk in fellowship with other believers with a focus on the gospel. Help us to be careful in the way that we live. Help us to not think that we please you by the things that we don't do so much as the things that we do. Help us to think often about how we can practice sacrificial love for others. That we're caught up in doing good, caught up in doing things that are positive and life-changing. Where there are people that suffer from the things we talked about this morning in an extreme way and they need help, help us to be wise to find ways to help those people as well. Pray this, that your kingdom would be extended in many lives. Amen.